You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 13 of a series in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and speak there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants, and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah, you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make you a desert, an uninhabited city. I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and every man will say to his neighbour, why has the Lord dealt thus with this great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods and served them. Weep not for him who is dead, nor grieve for him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land. We'll pause there after verse 10 of chapter 22. At the end of chapter 21, the end of the last episode, we saw some very similar words which were addressed to the king, calling the king to do justice, as verse 3 in chapter 22 says, to do justice and righteousness. And this is a call to the descendants of David, to the way they were intended to lead God's people by teaching an example and through administering justice. And of course, they had failed to do that. They had led God's people in quite a different direction, despite the efforts of reforming kings like Hezekiah and Josiah. The general trend was downwards towards greater sin and idolatry. And of course, the promise was still there of kings descended from David sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. That was the great hope, wasn't it, of the covenant that God had made with David in 2 Samuel, where God had said to him that there would be a king forever from his house. And of course, that covenant still stands and is true now, because King Jesus is from the line of David, the fulfillment of that prophecy. But here at this low point in the history of the nation of Israel, the kings of David's line are not leading in the way that David did by and large. And so God is turning against them. And the palace itself, the house, verse 5, the palace that they lived in would be a desolation. But there's a play on words. If you're reading the NIV, it says, this palace will become a pile of rubble. But of course, the word house is not just talking about the palace. It's although the gates of this house in verse 4 make it clear that the palace is in view. It's a place in verse 3. It's gates again in verse 2. But there's a play on words, because the house is the dynasty, if you like, the family. And so we can play on those words and say God is destroying their palace, but the house of David, the dynasty of David, is being brought low as well. Let's read on then, verse 11 of chapter 22. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, and who went away from this place. He shall return here no more. But in the place where they have carried him captive, there shall he die, and he shall never see this land again. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbour serve him for nothing, and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, panelling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think you're a king because you compete in cedar? Did you not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares the Lord? But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his majesty. With the burial of a donkey he shall be buried, dragged and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry out, and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry out for Abarim, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth, that you have not obeyed my voice. The wind shall shepherd all your shepherds, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Then you will be ashamed and confounded because of all your evil, O inhabitant of Lebanon. Nested among the cedars, how you will be pitied when pangs come upon you, pain as of a woman in labour. As I live, declares the Lord, through Kenaiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hands of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you were afraid, even into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hands of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country, where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they will long to return, there they shall not return. Is this man, Kenaiah, a despised broken pot, a vessel no one cares for? Why are he and his children hurled and cast into a land that they do not know? A land, O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. We'll pause there at the end of chapter 22 before reading on into chapter 23. Now, in this section, we have prophecies concerning three descendants of King Josiah. We have Shalom in verse 11 onwards, and then we have Jehoiakim in verse 18 downwards, the son of Josiah. And then verse 24, we have Kenaiah, the son of Jehoiakim. He's also known as Kenaiah, sometimes as Jeconiah, sometimes as Jehoiachin. The ESV or NIV, if you're reading from it, will replace it to Jehoiachin. But Kenaiah, Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, it's the same individual. The Yeh bit, the Jeh bit at the beginning, of course, the name of God. And so his name is Kenaiah, or sometimes Jeconiah, Jeconiah. So three individuals in view. And there are some commonalities that run through these verses. They very much continue what we've read already at the beginning of chapter 2 about this judgment against the house of David. The palace will be destroyed, but the descendants of David, at least these descendants of Josiah, are going to face calamity. One of the great tragedies, of course, is being taken away into exile, not returning, verse 10 had already said, to see their native land, dying in a foreign land, not able to return to the land from which they came. Now, the first of these kings, Shalom, as the ESV has it, the NIV says Jehoahaz, or Jehoahaz, but you'll see the footnote in verse 11 tells you that in the original it's Shalom, but it's the same person, Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz was the younger of the brothers, Jehoiakim, who comes up in verse 13, or rather down first mentioned in verse 18. Jehoiakim was the older brother, but the people brought Jehoahaz to be king, Shalom to be the king, beforehand. He only reigned, though, for 3 months. You can read about it in 2 Kings 23, verse 32. 23 years of age, he was killed or carried away into captivity to die there and not to be able to return. So that's Jehoahaz or Shalom. And then Jehoiakim, verse 18. Now again, it seems that the prophecies beginning in verse 13 are actually about Jehoiakim rather than Jehoahaz. Certainly the NIV says that, and it mentions Jehoiakim in verse 13. It puts his name in there just to make that clear. He was the brother of Jehoahaz, who had been exiled. So again, you can read about that in the book of 2 Kings and also in 2 Chronicles. And if Jehoahaz was an ineffective king because he reigned for such a short time, although quite possibly more of a patriot, a better man in some ways than his brother Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was just a ruthless man and a man who was set on his own self-aggrandizement, a man who really just wanted to build his own reputation, his own legacy, his own comfort as well. And he's a tragic figure. If it weren't so sad for the people he reigned over, then actually he would just be almost comical in how he tries to get on with building up himself in a time when it's obvious that the writing is on the wall. He builds himself a palace, or at least enhances the palace, the cedar that's mentioned in verse 15. Do you think you're a king because you compete in cedar? Or as the NIV paraphrases it, you build a beautiful cedar palace doesn't make you a great king. So he could bring down that expensive wood from Lebanon and import it and make his palace. I mean, it's risible, isn't it? We've read at the beginning of this chapter that the palace is going to be destroyed. And here is this king trying to build it up to give himself a more comfortable and beautiful place to live whenever the enemies are coming so close. And 13, verse 13, he doesn't even pay the wages for the palace to be built. He is just interested in dishonest gain, shedding innocent blood, verse 17. What a terrible obituary in many ways. What a terrible indictment on this man. This is his legacy. You have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. And with a legacy like that, the sad thing in verse 18 is no one would lament for him. No one would miss him. No one would be sad at his passing. He would be buried, verse 19, like a donkey. And 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 6 tells us that he was chained. He was going to be deported to Babylon, but he died before he could. It just tells us that's what happened to him. But there are Jewish traditions, and Josephus, for example, tells us that Nebuchadnezzar had his body, the body of Jehoiakim, thrown before the walls without any burial, seemingly fulfilling this prophecy that his body would be dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. What a sad ending for a king who had wanted to live in a beautiful palace. And then lastly, we have Kaniah, or Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, nephew of Shalom or Jehoahaz. He was only 18 when he became king, and like his uncle Shalom or Jehoahaz, he was only king for 3 months before the Babylonians came down on him, because his father Jehoiakim had tried to rebel against them in building up his palace and his reputation. And sadly, this Jehoiachin was taken into exile, just as the prophecy here says. He was taken and he would die in that foreign land. Now, this passage doesn't tell us, because it goes on then to talk about Kaniah as a despised and a broken pot, a vessel nobody cares for. Kaniah, by the way, or Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, was replaced by another uncle, another son of Josiah, called Zedekiah, originally Mattaniah. We read about Zedekiah in the last chapter, who was the very last of these kings. Jehoiachin, taken into exile, imprisoned there. In fact, we have an independent account from the Babylonians, at least a list of names that includes Jehoiachin's name on it, as someone who was being taken into exile in Babylon. It's held in a museum in Berlin. But eventually, 2 Kings 25, verse 27 to 30 tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar released him and gave him hospitality at the palace in Babylon. And although, as verse 30 says, he's to be written down as childless, none of his offspring would sit on the throne of David and rule again in Judah. And that was true. His uncle, as I say, reigned as the last king, Zedekiah, until the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. So in that sense, he has no legacy in terms of kings of Judah. But because he was given that privilege to come into the palace in Babylon, he was able to survive. And it was his family line that led to eventually to Zerubbabel, who comes back from the exile, a descendant, direct descendant of David, who is then also an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. So we know, it's not even hinted at here, but we know that there is this wonderful truth that despite all of this, this series of tragic kings, of kings who could not hold on to the victories that their father had won. Of course, Josiah's life ended in an unwise sallying out to war together with the war against the Egyptians. He shouldn't have done it. He lost his life in the process, despite the fact that he had been a great reforming king who had led the people to a purer worship of God. Reforms that no doubt were essential before the exile, to make sure that some who went into exile would stay faithful to God. God was working out his purpose. But in this succession of kings after him, his two brothers and his one grandson, who reigned for short times, with Jehoahaz, 3 month reign, and Jehoiakim with his ridiculous attempt to pretend that he was somehow a strong man living in a cedar palace. And then with his son, Jehoiachin, that short reign and that exile. Yet through all of that ignominy, all of that apparent weakness and folly, God was working out his purpose. Working out his purpose in ensuring that the family line of David would be preserved, that there could be a Messiah who would become the king forever on David's throne. And as we saw at the beginning of the chapter, that echo of the covenant that God made with David, and that says, even then, if you obey this word, verse 4, then there shall enter the king, gates of this house kings who will sit on the throne of David. That king would come, that one who would sit on the throne of David, but a greater throne. Verse 30, yes, not a son of Jehoiachin, but a descendant of him eventually, who became the king forever, the Messiah, King Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not there in chapter 22, but let's read on into chapter 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my sheep. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. We'll pause there after verse 8. What a beautiful counterpart to what we've just read in chapter 22. Exile is coming, destruction for the palace in the city of Jerusalem, destruction for the succession of sons and grandson of Josiah, tragedy for the last of those before Zedekiah, the last of those mentioned in chapter 22. But then there is hope. There is hope for a return from exile. There is a scattering of the sheep, but God will bring them back. He will gather the remnant of the flock, and he will bring them back to their fold. And there they will be fruitful and multiply, and God will give them leaders who will care for them. The days are coming, and we've seen this earlier in Jeremiah 2, when Israel will not be known, or just known, or primarily known perhaps as the nation that was brought out of Egypt, but as the nation that was brought out of the northern land, the return from exile. Almost a second exodus. But in the centre there is this great promise that David's family line will have a part to play in it too, a righteous branch to grow up from this stump of these failed kings, of these exiled kings. A king who will reign wisely, dealing wisely, executing justice and righteousness, so much so that his name will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. It's a beautiful promise. Of course, it's very obviously a messianic promise, isn't it? The shoot of new growth from David's stump. The same word, the shoot, is found later on in Jeremiah. We'll see it in chapter 33, verse 15. And we see similar ideas in Isaiah, chapters 11 and 53, of growing up. Isaiah 53, verse 2, you shall grow up before him like a shoot in a dry land. New life coming from what was apparently dead. And the very word, the shoot, is found in Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 8 and 6, verse 12, in reference to the Lord Jesus. So the image is very vivid, you know, a branch that seemed to be dead, or a trunk that seemed to be dead, but a new life coming up. There is perhaps an irony in the name that he's given here. The Lord is our righteousness. Because the name of Zedekiah, the last king, who isn't even mentioned in chapter 22, the last king after Jehoiachin, but perhaps not mentioned because it's not his line that will bring this branch, but Jehoiachin's line. But Zedekiah's name is Righteousness of the Lord. But there's a contrast, isn't there? So quite probably this prophecy is made in the time of Zedekiah. Certainly we saw it back in chapter 21 that Zedekiah had sent messengers to Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah has listed his predecessors and their failures. And now you might think, well, yep, it's Zedekiah who's going to turn the corner. But Zedekiah is not this branch. The exile has to come first. It's not going to be through Zedekiah that God will bring righteousness. It's going to be through the branch, this true king who will reign righteously after the return of exile. A contrast. And, of course, we know from the New Testament that it's not simply that Jesus reigns over us in righteousness, in the right way, with justice, but that he is our righteousness. It may well be an allusion to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, when the Apostle Paul describes Christ as our righteousness. But of course then in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, he says, we have become the righteousness of God in Jesus. And of course, Paul tells us in the book of Romans how God has made us righteous, justified us, brought us into right relationship with him, declared us to be not guilty. We have become the righteousness of God, made right with God in the person of Jesus, the Lord, who is our righteousness. It's a beautiful picture. Because if it weren't for that, then we would be just like those Old Testament people of God in the time of Jeremiah, incapable of living faithfully, not even wanting, if we're perfectly honest, to live faithfully with God. The righteousness of God, something to be afraid of, because it's his judgment against our unrighteousness. But here is the Lord who makes us righteous. And he does it lovingly, wisely, tenderly. Don't forget the shepherds who will care for them, and they will fear no more nor be dismayed. Verse 4. Of course, that means that ultimately this chapter is looking forward to the Lord Jesus and the people of God that is formed in him, the church. And the challenge is there for the shepherds of the church, the pastors, the elders of the church, who are called to shepherd it lovingly and righteously and wisely under the Lord Jesus. Let's then read to the end of this chapter in Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 9. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers because of the curse. The land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria I saw an unsavoury thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word, or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest, it will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned to them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. When one of this people, or a prophet or a priest, asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. And as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his house. Thus shall you say, every one to his neighbour and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered, or what has the Lord spoken? But the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more, for the burden is every man's own word, and you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you, or what has the Lord spoken? But if you say, the burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord, because you have said these words, the burden of the Lord, when I sent you, saying, you shall not say, the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave to you and your fathers, and I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Now, we've said this already, haven't we, or seen this already, these false prophets who were prophesying through dreams, claiming to have had dreams. Whether they had the dreams or not isn't clear. Perhaps they had had the dreams, but they were claiming they were from God when it was just their own dreams. Perhaps they hadn't even had the dreams. But people who are claiming to have a message from the Lord, the burden of the Lord, as the ESV puts it, this burden that God has put them, but the Lord is saying it's really just your own burden, your own opinions that you're bringing to the people. That's part of what made Jeremiah's task so difficult, because these false prophets simply said what the people wanted to hear. Interestingly, of course, the Apostle Paul, who I mentioned earlier, because he seems to have been influenced by this chapter when he talked about Christ as our righteousness, writing to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he has to go on and write about false apostles who appeared to be powerful and strong, where he appeared to be weak. But of course, those two were people who were simply bringing the message of their own creation, not God's message. And so this is a challenge, I think, in every context and generation of false prophets. People who bring messages that are not genuinely from the Lord. And if you're worried about that, then you need to test words that claim to be messages from God against both the truth of Scripture. If they contradict it, then they're false. And the priorities of Scripture, if they don't put the emphasis where God does in his word, if they don't lead you to center on Jesus, if they don't lead you to care most about the forgiveness of sins, and particularly beginning with your own sins, if that's not what they do, then those are false prophecies, distortions or additions to Scripture. But God is clear that his judgment is against these prophets. He is not far away. He sees what they are saying. He knows about it, and he will bring reproach on them. So be very careful before you tell anybody that God is saying something to them. Always leave it for them to test and evaluate that against Scripture, to pray about it and ask for the Lord to affirm it. Be cautious about saying, thus saith the Lord, as if it's a burden that only can come from him. That's not how we're called to speak. It is to be faithful to what the scriptures say to us, to say those words with confidence, and to help people towards the Lord Jesus.